Kids, you can take off to Super Church and pre-K as well. And look forward to seeing you here this coming week during Vacation Bible School. I wish I was a kid going to this church, but I'm not. But I was counting how many snakes I could see up here on the platform. I counted six. I'm not sure. I might have missed some. We are in 2 Thessalonians, but I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I want to start there this morning. 2 Thessalonians was written not long after 1 Thessalonians, just a few months. The Thessalonian church was a church planted in Europe just after Philippi. On the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas traveled to Philippi, where they were persecuted and jailed, then to Thessalonica, then on to Berea, where Silvanus and Timothy stayed for a short time, and Paul went on to Athens and then Corinth, where Silvanus or Silas, same person, and Timothy caught up with him. Paul is clearly an important individual in the story, but just as in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, the letter was written to believers from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And so Silvanus and Timothy had a strong word in that communication as well, just as the Apostle Paul did. 2 Thessalonians is shorter in length, only 3 chapters, rather than the 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians speaks of persecution, which the Thessalonians were encountering continually. It speaks of false teachers concerning the day of the Lord. There were some that were saying that wasn't happening. Others had written a letter in Paul's name and signed his name to it. There was a problem within the church with some being idle. They were so expectant of Jesus to come back soon that they quit working, just waiting on Jesus to come. And so he had to address that as well. But what I want to do today is I want to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is towards the end of his ministry, and he's about ready to die. He even acknowledges that. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And it was during 2 Timothy that the Holy Spirit had Paul write something significant about being an honorable worker for the Lord. And so the question that I have for me, and the question that I think is valuable for each one of us, is, are we honorable workers for the Lord? Or do we just consider ourselves churchgoers? Do we just consider ourselves someone that's somewhat devoted to the Lord, but not completely? There's always work to be done, and of course there is, but the question is, am I an honorable worker for the Lord? So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can follow along with me if you'd like. I want to read a few verses. It says this, Paul writing, this is inspired scripture. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Plagueis and Hermanges. And so not only have these people not continued to follow Paul and his doctrine, but he even named who they were and gave them very specific names, even in Scripture. Verse 16 says, and may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly or intently. So he was in the city of Rome, and he went about looking for the Apostle Paul, and he found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know all his service that he rendered at Ephesus as well. And so this was for somebody who was honorable to the Lord. He was continuous in serving the Lord, serving those who served the Lord as well. Not like the two other individuals. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, you then, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to, and saying entrust that to faithful men who will be able to trust others also. So he speaks of 4 different generations of how that can be passed along. And then he says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I think he's trying to motivate Timothy to be a good soldier for the Lord all of his days. No soldier gets entangled in a civilian's pursuit since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Maybe you've been watching some of the World Cup and recognize that those who play soccer around the world have to compete with the rules in order to win the game. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul is challenging Timothy to be a good soldier for the Lord. And then down in verse 14, it says, remember them, those who are faithful men, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And when I think about theological discussions today, sometimes they happen within the church or within your homes, or you read blogs on the internet, or you listen to podcasts and things like that. There's an awful lot of discussion of unnecessary words, and it causes even to ruin, which are caused even to ruin the hearers. Verse 15 says, and this is worth memorizing and meditating on. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So am I rightly handling the word of truth? Can you ask the Lord, do I rightly handle your word? But avoid, he says, irreverent babblings or nonsense, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So again, he names two individuals who already have the habit of using their tongue and their speech to pervert the way of truth. They have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And just as we would memorize and meditate and consider verse 15, verse 20 and 21 are just as valid as well, and this is where I wanted to get ultimately. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. So if this were the house, within this house there are vessels of gold and silver as well as vessels of wood and clay. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So again, the question comes to me, and you might ask the same question. I think I encourage you to do so, to ask the same question of yourself before the Lord. Am I an honorable vessel for you, or am I a dishonorable vessel for you? Am I a vessel of gold and silver, useful for whatever it is that you want me to do, or am I just a common element, and I'm dishonorable to you? And because of that, he says in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. So he's really drawing the line between what's honorable and what's not honorable. And he names those that are honorable and names those who are not honorable, but have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. So listen to these qualities and ask yourself these questions. As the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, not just putting up with evil, but patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, not just a confrontation, but with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the question comes in this way. Am I Jerry, and you ask this question of yourself, am I Jerry, an approved worker, one who rightly handles the word of truth? That doesn't mean that I can't make a mistake or that I might not grow in how I'm handling the word of truth. But would it be God's testimony over my life that I rightly divide the word of truth, that I handle it well? Am I an honorable vessel of gold and silver, useful for the master of the house, or am I dishonorable? Am I one that he's able to use, but he can't use me in anything and everything that he wants me to use because I'm not separated from the things that aren't bringing honor to him? In this 2 Timothy passage, we see Paul name some from both groups. He named Pygellus and Hermanges and Hymenaeus and Philetus, Onesimus, Timothy, faithful men. Some were honorable, some were dishonorable. What I want to do is I want to take that passage and I want to go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses pretty quickly today, but I want us to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. And in the first verse, he lists six individuals or six groups of people. And for the most part, I know a little bit of something about all of them, but there is one especially that I don't know that much about. This is what he says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring. We know of Paul. We read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9, and we read the stories that he has written as God used him to write letters to scripture and address scriptural issues as well. We know about Timothy. We read him in 1 and 2 Timothy, pastoral epistles. We read about his story in Acts chapter 16 and some of the missionary journeys that he went on. We know a little bit about the Thessalonians because we've read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We know about that situation in Acts chapter 17. All of scripture from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22 at the very end speak of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But about this guy Silvanus, who is Silvanus? We've read his name. Sometimes he gets so enveloped in the Apostle Paul and his story that we don't learn that much about him. Who is this man? When did he begin ministering in the name of the Lord? Was he a vessel of honor to the Lord, or was he a vessel of dishonor to the Lord? Where do we begin to learn about him? What do we learn from him that help us to know that he's honorable? And how can his commitment to the cause of Christ help me and help us as we seek to learn the Lord, as we seek to serve the Lord? So I want to talk to us a second about Silvanus. Also referred to as Silva, spoken of in scripture as well. He was a man and showed strong commitment to the Lord and his work. He would be an honorable vessel referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul wrote about to Timothy. But at the same time, we have to remember something, and this is important to remember, that in a great house, there are vessels of honor, gold and silver, and there are vessels of dishonor, wood and clay. And frankly, God is capable and able to use vessels of honor as well as vessels of dishonor for whatever purpose that he chooses to do so. Now, we should separate ourselves from the things that are dishonorable so God, the master of the home, can use us in whatever it is that he wants to use us in. But at the same time, recognize that he used individuals like Samson. You remember Samson? Had the long hair, had the strong body, had a problem with women, and God was still even able to use him sometimes in the ways that he wanted to use him. He was able to use Jonas, even though Jonas didn't want to preach the gospel to the Ninevites because he knew that upon hearing the gospel, God would have mercy upon them. And frankly, he just didn't want that. He wanted God to treat them a little harsher than what he was willing to do. He was able to use Judas as well, Judas who betrayed our Lord. And so he doesn't use Judas or Jonas or Samson or some of the others in ways that he doesn't want to that require honoring vessels, but he uses them when he chooses to do so. Silvanus was one of the two men chosen by others to help communicate the Jerusalem Council's decision in Acts 15. So I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Acts 15 because we're going to read just a couple of verses there. And the two individuals were Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silvanus, or Silva. There were some Jewish converts from the Pharisees. They had given their life to Christ. They were instructing the Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to genuinely be forgiven of their sin, and they needed to obey the law of Moses. Now, the problem with that was they had been circumcised, and yet they didn't obey the law of Moses, but they were wanting to require that of those that were Gentiles. And just after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch had no small dissension and debate with them. They just bantered back and forth because they had been used by God and had seen the Gentiles converted to faith, and they hadn't been required to obey all of the law of Moses. And so what the church in Antioch did was they took these individuals, they took Paul and Barnabas and some of these individuals that were proclaiming that the Gentiles needed to obey the law of Moses, and they sent them to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not just a small hike away. It wasn't like going from Lone Jack to Lee Summit. It was around 300 miles. No cars, no motorbikes. And so they sent them down to Jerusalem to visit and speak with the apostles and the elders about this particular matter. And when they did, Peter was there, and he was one of the ones who stood up and spoke about how God had used him in Acts chapter 10 among the Gentiles, and how both the Gentiles and the Jews as well were both filled with the Holy Spirit, though they had required nothing extra from the law of Moses, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke again in Acts chapter 15 about how God had blessed them among the Gentiles on their first missionary journey and how they had not required anything of the law of obedience to the law of Moses. And then James chimed in and suggested that they send the Gentiles a letter for clarification. And I want to encourage you to read that letter from Acts chapter 15 in a little bit. But this is what it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church, so the church was there as well, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they didn't send Paul and Barnabas to Antioch alone. They went as well, but they sent men from their own selves and sent them with them to Paul and Barnabas to Antioch also. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. And I won't read the letter because that's not what we're talking about this morning. What I want us to see is where Silas or Silvanus came from. And so here he is, the first mention of his name, and he's also called a leader among men. He's also called a leader, leading men, one who led men among the brothers, and they sent this letter with them. The first time we hear of Silas or Silvanus, he was already established as a leader among the brethren. And says in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, they were those who proclaimed divine messages. They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Just a short time later, Silvanus was chosen by Paul, I think because of this journey when they went down to Antioch to go on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had a difficulty. Barnabas went one way with John Mark, and so Paul took Silas and invited him to go as well. On the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas traveled to Greece. Paul would pick up Timothy also, and that's how we hear Paul and Silvanus and Timothy speaking to the church in Thessalonica. I want us to read some of Acts 17, and this is what I want you to note as I read some of Acts 17. I want you to note that Silva or Silvanus was ministering too. He wasn't taking second fiddle to the Apostle Paul. God had a task for the Apostle Paul, and he used Paul for that, and he had him write scripture as well, and he had Paul and Silvanus and Timothy writing together as a team as well. But I want us to see how they worked together hand in hand. He wasn't just someone to hang around the Apostle Paul and give him support. He was one who was given to words, for given to being a vessel of honor for the Lord. Acts chapter 16 says, and they went on their way through the city. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And then there was a slave girl, Acts chapter 16. I think I said chapter 17. I meant 16. There was a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she kept bothering the missionaries, proclaiming truth, but doing it in such a way that it brought more attention to them than what they wanted. And Paul cast the demon from her, which resulted in Paul and Silvanus being arrested and persecuted and put in stocks and put in prison when they had done nothing wrong. All they were doing was proclaiming the name of the Lord. They threw them into prison, verse 23 of chapter 16, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas. So it wasn't Paul, and he was accompanied by Silas every now and then, but together, these two prophets of the Lord, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembled with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So it wasn't by Paul and Paul only, because he was the Apostle Paul, but Silas as well, because he was a gift from God and a leader of men also. They, verse 30, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what sirs, not individual, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them together that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, baptized, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And then he brought them into his own house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. So the next day, the magistrates of the city wanted to get rid of Paul and Silas, so they said, "Let's just let them go and send them outside of the city." Verse 35, it says this, "When it was day, the magistrates said to the police, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have said sent you to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, they have beat us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens have thrown us into prison, and now they throw us out secretly. No, let them come and themselves and take us out." The policemen reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid that they, when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. And then verse 40 says, "So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed also." The missionaries left town. It was difficult in that particular city, but when they left with a body of believers intact in Philippi that were strong in the Lord. And we can read about the church in Philippi through the epistle that Paul wrote to us a little bit later. The difficult beginning of the Philippian church, which started with a demon-possessed girl, it didn't start with the apostle, started with a demon-possessed girl proclaiming these are men who are proclaiming salvation in Jesus, should help us remember that even in or especially in difficult situations, God continues to work. Maybe he continues to work even more when there are difficult situations, because he's in the process of glorifying his name, not making life easy for Paul, not making life easy for Silas. They spent the night in prison. They were in stocks. They had they encountered difficulties, but when it came midnight, they were singing to the Lord. They were praying to the Lord. And there were other prisoners that were listening as well. And evidently, the jailer was listening, because when he came to his senses, he went to them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was willing to separate them for the glory of God as well. But what if they had encountered this difficulty, and Paul and Silas, instead of singing and praying to the Lord, were complaining? What if they would have been saying to each other, "Why are we here? We're servants of the Most High God. They're mistreating us." They were mistreating them. They mistreated them because they were Roman citizens. They were mistreating them because they represented the person of Jesus Christ. But they weren't complaining. They weren't griping or justifying, "This shouldn't happen to us." What they were doing was acting like salt and light in the midst of what they were proclaiming, and it opened the hearts of others to hear the gospel. Once out of Thessalonica, they were sent to Berea. Persecution arose again from the same group of Jewish antagonizers in Thessalonica. And then the brothers from Berea immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So we see Silas and Timothy again. Paul is doing his work, the work that God wanted him to do, and Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, stay in Berea for a little while anyway, until they catch up with the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth. It's been speculated by some, and this is speculation, but it's been speculated by some commentators that Silvanus was one of the 70 or 72 that Jesus sent out on an evangelistic journey in Luke chapter 10. His name isn't mentioned there, but we find him already a leader among the church when he's in Jerusalem. Silas used his God-given gifts to serve the Lord and others with his whole heart. And he did so even when it came to difficulties within himself. He hadn't done anything wrong in Philippi, and yet his legs were still in stocks, and yet he sang to the Lord. He was called faithful. He encouraged and strengthened the brothers. He was faithful to the Lord and a faithful companion to the Lord's work. Proverbs chapter 17, one commentator wrote, says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And if we look at the life of Silvanus and we see some of the things that he encountered, he was greatly used of the Lord as a leader in the church, but he was born for adversity. He was born to be persecuted. He was born to be arrested. He was born to be put into stocks. It seems to typify Silvanus. Paul spoke of Silvanus and Timothy to the Corinthians. All three had ministered together there. He says, "For the Son of God," Corinthians chapter 1, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I," so we were all there together proclaiming him. "He was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes whenever they were speaking of Jesus." Peter later spoke of Silvanus also, so he knew this young man as well. It appears that Silvanus was the one who delivered Peter's first epistle. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." A good word from Hebrews 13 is this: "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he who says, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember," he continues, "remember your leaders like Silvanus and Timothy and the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith." Don't imitate Paul. Don't imitate Silas. Don't imitate someone else. Look at their faith. Look at the outcome of their faith and imitate the faith that they have in pleasing the Lord. Jesus Christ, he says, is the same yesterday and today and forever, whose faith we follow. So something very similar, I don't think we're going to take the time to look at this, something very similar about being an honorable vessel is written in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul speaks to the church there about putting on the whole armor of God, and he gives 8 different steps of the things that we should put on. And as we do those things, we remove ourselves from dishonor, and we separate ourselves to being honored before the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1 as well does something very similar about being an honorable vessel also. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and even the Thessalonian church, those that made up that church, were vessels of honor. Then he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Your faith is growing abundantly. And I have a question for me and a question for you. And the question is this: allowing God to look at your heart, would you say before the Lord, I believe my faith is growing abundantly? Not that I'm maintaining faith or that I'm just barely holding on, but am I growing in faith abundantly regardless of what I look at, regardless of what I encounter, whether I'm going through difficult times with my health or with my finances or in personal relationships? Is my faith continuing to grow abundantly? We know that Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we recognize the significance of continuously putting ourselves under the teaching of the word of God, not just so that we hear it, but so that we're challenged by it. And then once we're challenged by it, we step out in faith to be pleasing to the Lord with that which is in accordance with his word. Colossians chapter 3 says something very similar. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It didn't just hear the word of Christ, but let it dwell in you richly and challenge your heart and your mind. Am I doing faith walks to the Lord in agreement with his word? Do you remember what the next to the last verse was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Josh mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. This is what it says, next to the last verse in that epistle. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter written to all the brothers. So what Paul was saying to those individuals, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, is you guys are under oath before the Lord to read these 5 chapters to every one of the brothers from the church in Thessalonica. That's how important the living word of God is to them. It's how important it is to you and me as well. Something similar is spoken in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 5 as well. That's how your faith grows abundantly. Not hearing the word of Christ, but hearing it and then believing it and then acting upon it, because it challenges you in the Lord. And then he says, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. It isn't just that you love one another. It isn't that I look around and I can say, you know what, in the Lord, I have a love for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. What he says is, it's not just there, but it's there and it's increasing. It's continually growing. It isn't that my faith is good. It's that it's continuing to abound. My love is continually growing as well. Jesus' words from John 13 come to mind. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We know that. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have a love for one another. Is your faith growing abundantly? Is your love increasing? Listen to this. And all of that was happening to the Thessalonican believers when they were in the midst of persecution and affliction. There were people that were bringing difficulties upon them, taking houses and mistreating them and putting them in prisons and things like that. And yet, even in the midst of that, their faith was growing in the Lord, and their love for the saints of God was growing as well. So we boast about you, he says. We boast about you in the churches of God. And as they went on the second missionary journey and started declaring the gospel to other churches, they would tell them about the believers in Thessalonica who encountered and were encountering persecutions and afflictions. And in the midst of the persecutions and afflictions, they weren't saying, but God will take care of it all. He'll maybe make it all go away. Well, maybe he didn't. And they continued to encounter those persecutions and those afflictions. And so he says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecution and the afflictions that you're enduring. And the question that I wanted us to ask ourselves as we begin a look at 2 Thessalonians is, am I an honorable worker? I recognize it's by God's grace. It isn't something I can roll up my sleeve and all by myself. I can do it all by myself. It's got to be God working in me and the Holy Spirit giving me a desire to understand his word and step into obedience with him. But as I seek to be an honorable worker, I am making myself fit for the master to use me in whatever way he wants, because I want to separate myself as a gold or a silver vessel in his house. Amen? That's pretty good. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Think about all that we've done here this morning. We've challenged children just with the looks of what Vacation Bible School is going to look like this coming week. We've been we've reminded ourselves of Jesus, about you dying on the cross, giving your body, shedding your blood for us. We've been challenged in the arena of sharing you with others who need to know you as well, and having the goal of doing that and the courage to do that as well in the Lord. Father, we ask that you would use your word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, even to challenge us this morning. 2 Timothy, about whether or not we are honorable workers or whether we're dishonorable workers, so that you can use us as honorable workers because we've separated ourselves from things that don't please you. Use us, we pray, for your glory. We ask that you would use your word to transform our hearts and our minds even today, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.